Well, we continue our series on cultivating godly attitudes out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. Ephesians chapter 4, 31 through 32. You want to get my glasses for me, Nathan, in my bag? If you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God. Thank you, son. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, the Word of God reads as follows. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity and privilege to worship you as your people, your covenant people, people called by your name, sealed by your spirit, filled with the truth of the gospel. Amen. Thank you for redeeming our lives from eternal damnation and giving us eternal destiny in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the scriptures that guide us and lead us into right thinking and right living. Thank you for the members of this local church who are there as brothers and sisters to build one another up, to forgive one another, to be patient with one another, to put up with one another, to be hospitable to one another, to listen to one another, to care for one another. May those one another's be manifested in this community of faith, in this family of God here today. And Lord, we just pray your glory will be manifested, your name will be exalted, your people will be edified and equipped to live the Christian life. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. It was Kent Crockett who states that the longer you allow the root of bitterness to grow in the soil of your heart, the more love it will devour. Every bitter person had his or her start through being offended by someone. It was Tom Drought who states, we cannot live with bitterness because it will first manifest in our spirit, then in our emotions, and finally in our bodies. Kent Crockett states again that bitterness is the offspring of an unhealed wound whose parents are unforgiveness and time. This morning, I want to start a weed pulling process with you. All right. To try to pull up the root of bitterness through understanding its cause, its cost, and its cure. Those are the three major points on the back of your outline. We want to look at its cause, its cost, and its cure. Then we want to cultivate the godly attitude of forgiveness that will root out the attitude of bitterness in all its forms and functions. Bitterness and all those dispositions of a fallen nature interfere with Christ-like interactions. When God wants us to be patient, our natural bent is to be impatient. When God wants us to be loving in our relationships with others, our default mechanism is to be unkind. And so, because of the new life we have in Christ, because of the new nature that God has given us, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we're now in a position to act more like Jesus and less like ourselves. But it starts with understanding these attitudes that Paul reveals to us in Ephesians 4, 31, 32, and other passages in the New Testament, come to understand that what is most damaging about our relationships with one another is not what comes at us from the outside, but what lurks in us on the inside.
Yes, sir.
And that thing on the outside just sparks what's already bedded within our fallenness. And it comes out in ways that creates dysfunction and that damages our intentions to be like Christ.
Yes.
What's the cause of bitterness? All bitterness starts as hurt, disappointment, frustration. And your emotional pain may well relate to viewing whomever or whatever provoked this hurt. Generally, you assume as your perpetrator, as having malicious intent, as committing a grave injustice toward you, as gratuitously wronging you and causing you grief, and for anger and its first cousin, resentment, is what we're likely to experience whenever we conclude that another has seriously wronged, abused, or injured us. Remember, the people that can hurt you the most are not the people that are strangers and acquaintances. The people that can hurt you the most are those that you call friends and family, right? So left to fester, that righteous anger eventually becomes the corrosive ulcer that is bitterness. It was Dr. Stephen Diamond who stated, bitterness is a chronic and pervasive state of smoldering resentment, and deservedly regards it as one of the most destructive and toxic of human relations. Bitterness comes from the New Testament Greek word pikria, and pikria is defined as unpleasant, angry, hostile, sour, and resentfulness in one's attitude and disposition. It is because of that need to make people feel the pain that they end up lashing out at everyone else, either passively or aggressively. We are called as Christ followers to get rid of bitterness, to eliminate bitterness from our attitudes and from our positions, dispositions. Now, the question is, how do you do that? Colossians 3, 8 and 9 tells us this. But now you must put them all away. So that means the negative, destructive, and toxic attitudes that characterize the fallenness of your life are not really a part of the newness of your life. Mm-hmm. That because you've been born again, filled with the Spirit, you have a new heart and a new mind and a new attitude to respond in new ways that you could not have responded apart from salvation. Amen. Are you with me? Uh-huh. So when we hear these exhortations, these commands to put away, to get rid of, and to eliminate certain attitudes, it's only because we've been given a new attitude.
Yes.
We've been given the mind of Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been given a position in God through Christ that gives us the ability to resist the natural inclinations of our humanity and to go with the new man and the new woman we have become in Christ. Can I just add 2 Corinthians 5:17? If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that new is positionally, right? But it must also be progressively. And the progressiveness of our new position is when we take hold of our thinking, when we take hold of our emotions, and take hold of our actions. And we do that through the Word and through the Spirit. Colossians 3, 8, 9 says, but now, because of your new life in Christ, you must put them all away. Put away your anger, in your wrath, your malice, your slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have what? Put off that old life, that fallenness you had before, with all of its practices. And you put on the new man, if you read verse 10, 11, and 12, you put on the new man created in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:19 tells us that this kind of newness of mind is possible in a marriage relationship. In Colossians 3:19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter or harsh with them." And that can apply to the wife as well. 1 Peter 2:1 says it this way, because of our new life in Christ, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." These are the inner attitudes of the fallen man, the fallen heart, the fallen mind that tends to want to take control of the new person that you and I have become in Christ. Yeah. Our new way of living is impeded by our old habits that we once lived out before Christ. Ephesians 4:22 says it again, to put off your old self. Deny the person you used to be. Embrace the person that you are in Christ today. Don't characterize yourself as unsaved and lost. That's right. Characterize yourself as saved and found. Don't characterize yourself as a victim and weak. Characterize yourself as a victor and an overcomer. You got to understand who you are in Christ. Because it's only in that mindset can you get rid of the old mindset and its behaviors. Ephesians 4:22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your what? Your former manner of life. It's not your life now. If you're in Christ, that is not your life. If you're living in relationships to others with toxic attitudes, attitudes of toxicity, like anger and malice and envy and jealousy, that doesn't characterize who you are. That characterizes what you used to be apart from Christ. So he said, this was your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. He said, put that off. Put on the new man.
Yes, sir.
It was John C. Brogger who states, anger and bitterness are two noticeable signs of being focused on self and not trusting God's sovereignty in your life. When you believe that God causes all things to work together for your good, right, to those who belong to him and love him, you can respond to trials, to trouble, to tragedy, to trauma with joy instead of anger and bitterness.
That's
correct. It is because of that need to make people feel the pain that they end up lashing out at everyone else. It's like the person who has been characterized as being by experiencing this new diagnosis out there called church hurt. And because of church hurt, people abandon church. Because this is the last place where people believe they should be hurt. They believe, well, if I'm hurt at home, it's okay. I'm still going back home. If I'm hurt at my job, I'm getting up to go to that job, even though I've been hurt. If I'm hurt in that friendship, I'm going to maintain that friendship because I was hurt. But if I get church, but if I get hurt at church, Fox Ministry church hurt, then I'm abandoning everything about it. And they could be true that they were honestly and truly hurt and violated. But because they have allowed the hurt and the pain to infiltrate the mind and the heart, they lash out at all churches, all church people, and all Christians just because they are a part of a larger group, even though they never personally did anything to hurt them. Instead of going to God and receiving the comfort that is available in him, they refuse to be comforted and still harbor the pain of church hurt. Beloved, there is no such thing as church hurt. Like there's no such thing as house hurt or home hurt or job hurt. But there is a such thing as hurt. It's a part of the human dynamic. It's a part of the human relationship. And it's up to us who are new creations in Christ to respond to our human relationships in a way that reflect the divine nature of God and not the human nature of our fallenness. Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Don't presume on the grace of God. Don't think just because God is gracious that you can get away with anything you do against people. Because if you do that, that root of bitterness will take root and it will spring up and grow and then affect every other relationship you're in. So that's the cause of bitterness. That's its cause. But I want you to see the cost. The cost of bitterness. Yet there are benefits of retreating into this victimhood mentality, or rather defaulting to the stance of woeful bitterness will invariably carries a high price tag. It can prolong your mental and emotional pain. It may even exacerbate it. The more and more you hold on to what you think is justly, a just cause, without resolving that hurt or that pain, it will churn inward on you. And you'll begin to erode from the inside out. And all of your relationships will dismantle because you feel just in your bitterness towards another person. It also leads to long-lasting anxiety and depression. If you hold on to bitterness, your bitterness against the person does nothing to the person. It all affects you. It messes up your mental and emotional state. It messes up your outlook on life. It messes your motivational level to live. And you become depressed and find yourself in a cauldron of despair to the point where you isolate and alienate yourself from relationships. And that's not good. It is not good for man to live alone. For any human being. That our whole lives is a life of connectedness to others.
Yes.
But bitterness puts up this roadblock, puts up signs, do not enter, do not disturb, stay away. And that mentality, psychologically and spiritually, will churn on the person. And the person will be a basket case. Not the object of their bitterness, but they themselves. 1 Peter 5:8 says, casting all your anxieties on him. Because he cares for you. If mama doesn't care for you, God does. If daddy doesn't care, God does. If your husband don't care, God does. If your wife doesn't care, God does. If your parents don't care, God does. If your children don't care, God does. If your co-workers don't care, God does. If the world doesn't care, God does. He cares for you. He cares about the condition that you find yourself in psychologically and emotionally and mentally. He cares about your mind. He wants you to have a good mind, a healthy mind, a godly mind. And this is the why Christians don't behave the way they should. Because they got messed up minds. Minds full of regret and remorse and bitterness and anger and frustration about life is not what I thought it would be. Life is never what we think it should be. Life will never be what you think it should be. Even if it becomes what you think it should be, you want it to be something else. Cast your anxieties. Cast your anxieties and cares upon him. Because he cares for you. He cares for you. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If people don't want to hear it, God will. God wants to. He calls you to talk to him. He commands you to call to him. He commands you to disclose your heart to him daily. Now, this theology of Paul is based upon the theology of Jesus. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, laid out in the sixth chapter how we're not supposed to worry, how we're supposed to trust God. But I just want to look at verse 25 in Matthew 6, because it says, therefore I tell you, well, he's been telling them since chapter 5, verse 1, and he's going to end in chapter 7. He said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And I just want you to underline this. Is not life more than food? Life and the body more than clothing? Your life and your body is more than you think it is. Your body is his temple where he dwells. Your life is that thing, that essence that he has given you to express his character and glory and nature in the world. It's more than the things we worry about. Now, bitterness can precipitate into violence, vengeful acts that put you at further risk for being hurt or victimized and possibly engulf you in a never-ending self-defeating cycle of getting even. You kill my cat, I'll kill your dog. It's a tit-for-tat kind of philosophy. And when we get even, we're still never satisfied. Bitterness prevents you and me from experiencing the potential joys of living fully in the here and the now, in the present. We just can't experience the joy that's here because we're so mad about what we left behind. We're still fighting with 5, 10, 15, 20 years of unresolved interpersonal relationships with people who said, I love you. I do. I will forever. And then your life is just a strewn of divorces and disappointment and dates and misuse and abuse. And we're so caught back there in that hurt that we can't experience the joy of today. Or we're jealous, or we're dwelling in that self-righteous mentality on the past wrongs inflicted to us by others, and they haven't got their upcomings yet. So it affects us psychologically, and then it affects us relationally. Bitterness creates and further deepens an attitude of distrust and cynicism. Even if a person show concern for you, in the back of your mind, you're saying, he ain't no good. She up to no good. So-called Christian. Wannabe Christian. See, that cynicism and that distrust is back there. And so when everybody shows us kindness, we can't accept the kindness. Because we're so bitter about the unkindness someone showed us 20 years ago. It's a lot of baggage that we haven't unpacked through confession and repentance. So the qualities that contribute to hostility, paranoid thinking, as well as an overall sense of pessimism, futility, and unhappiness takes hold. And moreover, such a bleak, negative perspective prompts others to turn away from you. And you wonder why you don't have close relationships and friendships. Because you are bare to be around. You are a problem to be around. You're like a porcupine. Your needles are always out sticking other people. Bitterness interferes with your cultivating healthy, satisfying relationships. And it leads you to doubt and despair. And your connection to others are a perpetual disconnection. Bitterness, it compromises, it weakens your higher ideals. Yeah. It adversely impacts your personal search for purpose and meaning in life.
Yeah.
You have no meaning in life. You're bitter. You can't see the trees for the forest, or the forest for the trees. Your view is skewed by your own sinfulness, your own disposition, your own attitude. Now see, we like to talk about the attitude of love, joy, peace, kindness, and meekness, but never discuss the attitudes that we're supposed to get rid of. No. Why do you think he keep repeating, get rid of this? Because it keeps coming up.
Yes, sir.
In the Christian church and Christian relationships. Why do he tell the father, don't provoke your children to wrath?
Yeah.
Because the father keep relating in a domineering, demanding way. And having this expectation of their son and daughter that's impossible to reach. And they can never be what you have dreamt them to be. Or you imagined them that they would be. Or something you wanted to be and never became. Now you put that pressure on your son and daughter. That's madness. Don't provoke them to wrath. And because you were a rascal when you were young, don't mean they're going to be rascals. If you were promiscuous, because when you were young, I don't mean they're going to be promiscuous. Because you were drinking and driving, I don't mean they're going to drink and drive. You see what we do? We project our own selves onto our children in ways that's unfair. And so we don't relate to them in a kind, patient, and loving way. We're tense and frustrated because we fear they're going to be like we were. But think about how you are now, that the work of grace and transformation has brought you to a place where you will want your children to be like you now, to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to obey the Lord, to honor the Lord. You want that for them no matter what they become in life.
Yes.
So we got to raise that expectation to a heavenly goal and not just an earthly goal.
Yeah.
Are y'all with me this morning?
Yeah.
Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. It is, beloved. We see the psychological impact, the relational impact. Look at the physical impact of bitterness. It will undermine your physical health by creating problems such as insomnia, high blood pressure, back pain. I feel somebody say, I got back pain. Is that bitterness, Jesus? Lord, rebuke that bitterness right now. If that doesn't necessarily have to be bitterness because of a back pain. These are just some symptoms of bitterness. Your back pain can be a cause for a lot of reasons to have a back pain. I hear you saying, rebuke it, Jesus, rebuke it. That back pain I just prayed about. How about headaches? Cut down on the caffeine, that'll help. I know that from experience. Headaches, abdominal conditions. For the chronic anger that is bitterness can raise your stress baseline, thereby taxing and overloading your immune system. So it's hard to fight off just the simple germs that come your way because of bitterness. That's the physiological impact. Bitterness blinds you to recognizing your own role and your responsibility
of this perceived victimization you're going through. What did you do? How did you contribute to this dysfunctional reality? Romans 12 says this, verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, verse 18, if possible, underline that. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't read it like the little boy who read it in Sunday school. Vengeance is mine, the Lord said it. Don't read it that way.
No.
Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, his conscience will be pricked. Do not, listen, do not overcome, do not be overcome by evil. Don't be overcome by it. Expect evil to come your way. Don't be surprised about it. Don't let it be like an ambush. Know that evil is possible as long as human beings exist.
Yeah.
Y'all didn't hear me. I said, realize evil is possible because human beings exist.
That's right.
If there were no human beings, there would be no evil. And there would be no devil to use human beings to perpetrate evil. Don't you know that you can live out the fruit of the flesh without any outside agitation? But to live out the fruit of the Spirit, you need inside empowerment by the Holy Spirit. The deeds of the flesh is this: adultery, fornication, lying, stealing, envy, jealousy. You can do that without anyone helping you. The devil don't necessarily have to help you to do that. It's natural to man. That's why the transformation, the new birth, is so vital to our living like Christ. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So the question is, do you really want to see yourself as a victim, as a victor? With all the implications of helplessness embedded in that defeatist label, victim. I'm a victim. The devil did it. I'm a victim. I didn't have the kind of parents I should have had. I didn't live in the kind of neighborhood I was supposed to live in. I didn't have the kind of education I was supposed to receive. Victimization. You're blaming circumstances for probably choices that you've made. Think about Black History Month and think about the slaves. Why did they rise in the midst of their victimization? Why did they just lay down, give up, and give in? Why did they want it to read? And now, reading is a free thing today, and kids don't want to read. You know what I'm saying? It's opposite. Our ancestors died and shed blood for educational opportunities, and now the door is wide open and we don't want to walk through it.
Right, right. Say it, Pastor.
That's the nature of the fallen man.
Yes,
that's the sickness of the soul of man.
Yes,
see, and so our minds are still in slavery even though our chains have been removed. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, Romans 12, 2, by the renewing of your mind. It's amazing that all that our ancestors went through to bring us to this point, our environment is conducive for success. Their environment was not conducive for success, and they became successful. You're in slavery, but you're reading. How is that possible? You're in slavery, but you're giving speeches to Congress. How is that possible? You're in slavery, but you're inventing things to help humanity. How is that possible? A heart that's turned toward God, a mind that's turned toward God, is used mightily by God. So, do you want to play the victim? Or you want to be a victor? Consider that if you obsessively ruminate on the righteousness of your anger, your wrath will only become further inflamed. For it exists in the first place to mask your underlying emotional distress by prompting you to focus not on the personal injury you've suffered, and certainly not on what you need to do to heal that hurt, but on the one who wronged you. That's your main focus. I want to get her back. Sister West, I'm going to get her. She crossed my path. She stepped on my foot. We just focus on the person who wronged us and not the healing that we need as a result of the wrong done to us. Besides, you don't really have any control over other people. So stop trying to take control of other people. The more you try to control other people, the more bitter you become against them. Let them go. Turn them over to Jesus, as the old folks say. Finally, your personal power is pretty much limited to yourself. Even in the face of the gravest injustice, redirecting your focus inward is precisely how you go about empowering yourself against yourself. Because you're fighting with the bitterness. You're fighting with unforgiveness. You're fighting with victimization. The people that cause it are enjoying life. They're moving on. They're moving ahead. They're keeping it moving, and you're stuck. You created a stew of self-pity, and you're sitting in it. Tom Drought says, we cannot live with bitterness because it will first manifest itself in our spirit, that's your attitude, and your emotions, and finally in your bodies. The cost of our bitterness was ultimately paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. The hymnist declared, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. I don't want to get into the cure, but that's a part of the cure for our bitterness. Just think about the causes and the cost of a healthy relationship, the cost of a Christ-honoring relationship, the cost of your light being snuffed out because of bitterness, your influence being impeded because of bitterness, your usefulness to the kingdom of God being disrupted because of bitterness. Your inability to pray is disrupted because of your bitterness. Psalm 66:18. What does it say? That if you regard iniquity, now stop at iniquity, that's bitterness. If you regard iniquity in your heart, which is bitterness, the Lord will not hear you. See, now you've created a dysfunctional relationship spiritually and vertically, as well as relationally. So we got to free ourselves, release ourselves from these attitudes of the flesh that tend to want to take the forefront of our lives because of the circumstances, because of the enemy of our soul, and because of our own immaturity gets in the way. People think, as a Christian in America, when you get older, life should be about happiness. Enjoying the fruits of your labor. No, it's not. That's not what the Bible says. You got to work while it's day. When the night comes, no man works. You got to work until he comes. The kingdom doesn't slow down because you hit a certain age, that you're an AARP person. It doesn't stop. The kingdom work doesn't stop. It continues. Moses was 80 and still serving. Most of the Old Testament patriarchs were old men serving God. They didn't stop because they were, I hit 30 now. I hit 40 now. Give it to the young people. Well, the young people are going to be old people one day as well. We need to teach them, when you're young and you old, you serve God. Ecclesiastes 12, remember the Lord in the days of your youth.
Yes.
Serve him now and then serve him later.
Yes.
Serve him until he calls you home.
Amen.
So don't allow that attitude to infiltrate your heart and mind, that you've made it to a certain level. Now you can just relax, take it easy. That's not the Christian life. We work until he calls us home. So Paul reveals in Ephesians 4:32, and I want to read this and close here, something that will speak to the cure or the solution we'll talk about next Sunday. But he says in Ephesians 4:32 of our text, he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, won't you stop here, as God in Christ forgave you. God in Christ forgave you. You see that mediatorial forgiveness? God forgave you because he was in Christ. And what was he doing in Christ? Reconciling the world to himself. Not committing their trespasses to them. And what's a trespass? Anything that violates the word of God. Bitterness. Not committing their trespasses to them, but he's committed to us the word, the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ, the mediator between man and God, between God and man is the man, Christ Jesus. As God was in Christ, as our substitute, as our suffering Savior. God was in Christ, cleansing us, reconciling us in our bitter state. As God in Christ forgave you, that's how we should be forgiving to others. And we'll unpack that more next Sunday if the Lord say the same. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that the truths of your word was like a weed puller, pulling up the weeds, uprooting the weeds of the flesh, and helping us to allow your spirit to cultivate the fruit of the spirit so that we can counter this fallenness with this newness we have in Christ, so that we can live by faith and not by sight, that we can live from a heavenly perspective and not from an earthly perspective, that we can measure our horizontal relationships by the standard of our vertical relationship, that we will be like Christ in our character, conduct, and conversation. Whatever root of bitterness lies within us today, root it out by the truth of your word and by the power of your spirit. Lord, sometimes we're like David. We want to say, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Make us aware of those things that we're unaware of, and then bring us to a place of confession and repentance and renewal, and refresh our souls. with the reality of your presence, your person, and your power in our lives. We'll be careful to give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.